You may be seated, and good morning, everyone, or afternoon, I guess I should say. Everybody's smiling and chipper this morning, right? Well, we'll have faith anyway. Why don't you turn and smile at somebody near you? Just give them a big old ear-to-ear grin and say, it's good to see you this morning. Look back at them, smile real big, say, you look better than you did last night. Amen. So good to be here, Harvest, with you all, and look forward to this class. I enjoy opportunities to get to teach like this because since we have been outside of a pastoral role, don't get to do that as often as I would like. So it's good to be in this session with you all. Matthew chapter 6, you can remain seated, but Matthew chapter 6 is where I'm going to direct your attention first, and then I'm going to direct your attention as well to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 6 is where we read the command and the format given for prayer. And so Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9, the Lord says, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we're commanded to begin our prayer with the acknowledgement of this thing, this idea, this concept called the kingdom of God. He says that we're to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And then if you skip down to the end of this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, we see at the very end of the prayer in verse 13, the acknowledgement again, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So in this prayer that we're given as a template, if you will, to pray, the Lord gives us a reminder that this idea of the kingdom, the concept of the kingdom, is to not only be preeminent in our lives, but it's also to be involved in our prayer. It's also to come into play in our prayer, that we are to pray that all of our prayers, that the beginning of our prayer and the end of our prayer, in other words, the bookends of our prayer life, should be, Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. God, we want your will to be done in our lives personally, in our church corporately, and in the world. We want your kingdom to be established. So what I want to talk to you about is this concept of the kingdom. So just some kingdom concepts out of Matthew chapter 6, using it as a launching point, but then specifically going into Matthew 13. We'll get there in a minute, and Matthew 13 is a good place to find a picture, a snapshot, if you will, of the kingdom. So we're talking about kingdom thinking. Look at your neighbor and say, kingdom thinking. If we're going to pray kingdom prayers, we need to think kingdom thoughts. We need to live kingdom-centered lives. So we read this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as we said how it begins. And it's important to understand that kingdom praying and kingdom thinking, that kingdom praying, excuse me, comes from kingdom thinking, and kingdom thinking comes from kingdom praying. They go hand in hand. It's important to note that kingdom praying is not me-centered praying. It's not I-centric praying. It's kingdom praying. Lord, what is your will, God, for your kingdom? That sometimes what's best for the kingdom may not be what's most comfortable for me. Sometimes what is best for the kingdom is not the prayer that improves my quality of life any. But it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Not a church, not even, I'll take it a step further, not even just a church-centered prayer, a local church-centered prayer, but it is a kingdom-centered prayer. Lord, your kingdom be established in this earth. You can find much in the scriptures on the kingdom of God. I would encourage you, the Lord kind of put me on a study and digging some of this out about the kingdom some time ago, and I would encourage you, it's quite a study to look at what the kingdom of God, you'll see it referred to as the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. This idea, this concept of the kingdom of God is such a big one, understanding the kingdom of God, that we are to be citizens of the kingdom. We are are in the kingdom and we're to think kingdom thoughts, pray kingdom prayers. And if you want to find out what all that means, and if you want to find probably the best summary in Scripture of what the kingdom is and what the kingdom looks like, you look in Matthew chapter 13. Because Matthew chapter 13 is a list of kingdom parables. It's a list of parables where the parable is given, and then the Lord says either before the parable is given or after the parable is given or both, that this is a picture of the kingdom of God. So the Lord tells a story and says the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, so we're going to skip around here in Matthew chapter 13 a little bit. Now, just a couple of side notes about Matthew chapter 13. It's possible that Jesus could have spoken all of these parables, we don't know, in one sitting. He could have spoken all of these parables in one sit-down lesson, or Matthew could have just recorded them all together in one place. I think because of the nature of the parables that they're simply recorded together, that they weren't all spoken together, they weren't all taught in the same setting and at the same time. Because as you look at the parables, you see that he uses all various types of analogies, and typically what Jesus would do in his earthly ministry is when he was talking to a group of fishermen, he would use a parable or a story about fishing. And when he was talking to perhaps a group of farmers or an agricultural area or city or village, he would use a farming illustration and so on and so forth. And that's a good note for us, too, that we need to adapt our approach and adapt our message. We don't adapt our message. Slip of the tongue. I was about to say we don't adapt our message, and I got the two mixed up. You understand what I'm saying? We adapt our methods and our method of approach. We do not change our message, but Jesus was constantly adapting his methods to minister and connect with whoever he was trying to reach, right? And that's just really, it's just really common sense. If you find some farmer way down in southwest Missouri that's never lived in a city in his life and has been living on his family homestead for four generations and doesn't like to go to town and never goes to town, you're probably going to reach him a little bit differently than you're going to reach the college student that you run into in the store that's attending Evangel or one of the colleges here in town, and they're here, they've lived in New York City their whole life, and they're here thinking this is about as small of a village in Springfield as they've ever seen before, right? You're going to reach the two differently. Make sense? So Jesus spoke these parables reaching different groups of people. Now, it begs the question, why did he give us all of these parables? Why did he give us seven parables when he could have, it seems, at first glance, he could have just given us one parable. He could have just given us one story and said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Well, I would tell you that the reality is that the kingdom is so unique and so diverse and so complex in its understanding and its operation that there is no way that one story or one parable could truly encompass the kingdom of God. And I will tell you that even the list of these seven don't fully encompass all that the kingdom is. It's just a launching point. It's just a good beginning place in understanding the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, you've got to understand, is so diverse in nature. It's absolutely unique in all the universe. It requires multiple perspectives to even begin to understand what the kingdom of God is all about. So let's look at this. The parables, the list of parables. First, you have the parable in Matthew 13 in verses 1 through 9. You have the parable of the sower and the soil. Now, this is where he gives this parable. He tells us, behold, a sower went out to sow. And this is a unique parable in the sense that he doesn't just give us the parable, but he also gives us the interpretation, the direct interpretation of this parable. I'll talk about this in just a minute, but we call this the parable of the sower, but really, if you understand it in its true message, it's really not the parable of the sower. The parable is not about the sower. The parable is about the soil. Excuse me. It's not a parable about the sower, but the focus is on the different types of soil that the seed was sown into. And so he says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then the second parable he gives is the parable of the wheat and the tares, verses 24 through 30. And then again in 36 through 43, he says another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while he slept, the enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat. Excuse me. The third parable is the parable of the mustard seed, one of the most commonly misunderstood parables, the parable of the mustard seed, verses 31 and 32. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Then the fourth parable, the leaven and the bread, in verse 33, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid three measures of meal until it was leavened. Okay. The fifth parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found, and then he went and hid, and for joy sells all he has to buy the field where this treasure is. The sixth parable, the pearl of great price. Again, the kingdom of heaven, verse 45. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And we know the parable, he finds this pearl of great worth and of great value. And then the last parable is given, verse 47 through 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. So this parable is about the dragnet and the fish. So each of these parables, when you read them and you study them, they begin to show us some kingdom principles, some principles in understanding the kingdom of God. Again, the kingdom is multifaceted. It's very complex. And so it takes multiple perspectives to truly grasp and understand the kingdom of God. So I want to give you a handful of these kingdom principles that will help us in understanding the kingdom and help us in kingdom thinking. The first principle that we find in these parables is this, that kingdom results are always tied to human initiative. Kingdom results are always tied to human initiative. In every one of the parables, there is human work, there is human effort, there is human responsibility. The kingdom of God, it's literally God working through the agency of human submission and human activity. Okay? You with me? That in every one of these parables describing the kingdom, there is not one parable where we get the concept of praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven, and then we just sit back in our lazy boy and wait for it all to shake out. In every one of these parables, there is effort and responsibility on the part of the human beings in the story, okay? So it's not just that God is going to do what he wants to do and I just, you know, just sit back and watch the fireworks, but every single kingdom parable let us know again and again and again that in the kingdom of God, that God chooses to work, that results, kingdom results are tied to human activity. Okay, you with me? A sower sows. He gets the seed. It's not an easy task. He broadcasts, sows in his field. A man plants a mustard seed. Here he takes a particular seed with a precise effort and plants a singular seed in the field. A woman puts yeast in the dough that she has already made. There's intention, there's effort, there's activity. The power of the kingdom is shown in all of these. A man sells all and he buys a field. He sees something worth giving his life for and he goes through the task of selling everything he has. Have you ever had a garage sale before? Have you ever had a garage sale or a yard sale, whatever you call them down here? Some places in the country, they call them tag sales. If you understand, it's a lot of effort to go through to sell some stuff sometimes, right? You ever sold anything on Craigslist before? You got to take your pictures. You got to post it. You got to do all this stuff, right? Can you imagine if you were tasked today that this week you needed to sell everything you had? That's what this man in the story does. That's a tremendous amount of effort, a tremendous amount of work, a tremendous amount of activity. He sells everything he has because he finds something that's worth giving his life for. So I'm telling you this morning that in understanding the kingdom, the first thing you have to understand is that kingdom results are always tied to human activity, human responsibility, human submission, and human initiative. A man sells all and buys a pearl. A fisherman casts a net. So it's an easy question and an obvious answer. What happens in the parables if the people do nothing? Nothing happens. Nothing happens. What if the man doesn't sow the seed? Nothing happens. What if the man doesn't sell all he has? Nothing of value is bought. What if the woman doesn't make the dough and put the yeast in the dough? Nothing happens. So what I'm telling you is, in understanding the first principle of the kingdom, is that the kingdom of God is the most incredibly powerful and complex thing in the earth, but it has the ability to lie under the radar until you do something to activate it in your life. You cannot just sit back and think the kingdom is going to work and everything's going to work out. Let me take it a step further. You can't even just receive the Holy Ghost and then sit back in a spiritual lazy boy and expect everything just to work out. The kingdom works if you work. There are people that are often guilty of receiving promises of God and dreams and visions and all of these things, and then they sit back and they just wait for them to come to pass. But the reality is that the kingdom only works if you do. The kingdom only is activated if you get active. That's how this kingdom concept works, that human activity is involved, that kingdom results are always tied to human initiative. And without men and women of God going about the work of God, doing kingdom work, then the kingdom of God cannot come to pass. That is why there are people who can go to church their entire lives and never really grow in God. That's why there is churches that can preach solid doctrine, not change the message, stand solid on the doctrine, stand solid on the message, and never grow. Never see harvest, never see increase. That's why this can happen, because you can go through the motions. You can believe in God. You can believe all the right doctrine. You can have all the right answers. But if you don't go and do something about it, if you don't activate yourself in the kingdom, if you don't involve yourself in kingdom work, then the kingdom of God cannot come to pass. If you don't sow the seeds, there's not going to be a harvest. If you don't put the yeast in the dough, there's not going to be any result. If you don't sell all you have, you're never going to find the value of that pearl of great price. I'm telling you that we have a responsibility as men and women of God to involve ourselves in kingdom activity. The second principle I want you to understand from the kingdom of God in these parables is that the kingdom of God operates by certain laws. Kingdom of God, let me say it this way, it operates by laws of cause and effect. I just spent a few minutes telling you that the kingdom only works if you do, then kingdom results are tied to human activity. But you also have to understand that you can't just do any old thing you want. You can't just be busy aimlessly and expect kingdom results. But if you want kingdom results in your life, you've got to understand that there are laws that govern the harvest, right? Naturally and spiritually. There are laws of harvest. There are laws of how leaven works in the dough. There's a time that you put it in. There's a way that you put it in. There's a measure that you put it in. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is shown in these parables, because we see the kingdom of God operates by laws of cause and effect. There's process. It's systematic. You see it in nature, the laws of nature and the laws of everything he created. And so you can't just show up at church. Again, back to what I just mentioned in the first point, you can't just show up at church and plunk down on a pew week after week and expect to grow in the kingdom. But you've got to do some things, and you've got to do the right things, and you've got to not just
just do the right things, but you've got to do the right things for the right motives. Because last time I checked, Scripture says that His Word and His Spirit are able to search and sift through the thoughts and the intents of your very heart. And can I remind you that in the kingdom of God, motive matters. Not just what you do, but why you do what you do. Because God, people see just your actions and activity. And I can do good deeds for you to see, and you can say, man, he seems like a pretty good guy. Look at those good things he's doing. But inside, I can be a dirty, rotten scoundrel. I can be doing them those things for all the wrong reasons. I can be doing them so I get noticed. I can be doing them so I get a promotion. I can be doing them for all kinds of reasons that are not pleasing to God. And so the kingdom operates by laws of cause and effect. You've got to value this. You've got to understand this. God himself establishes these laws. God himself puts these in place. He says, you do this, and then this happens. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point. And all of these points I'm going to give you are not going to be given equal time. But let me just say this about this one. The kingdom laws of cause and effect are probably not shown in any better area or arena of our lives than in our giving. God says, you give and I will bless. You don't and I curse. It's very simple. He says you give tithe and you give offerings. We understand that in Scripture. Tithing and offering are separate. Tithing is a 10%, okay? I talked to somebody recently that was asking my advice about paying their tithe, and without getting into great detail, they had found some creative ways, I'll just say, to pay their tithe. And I told this person, I said, you know, that's wrong. It's not biblical. You're giving a lot. And this person was giving a tremendous amount, and some not just finance, but of resource that they had access to. But I said, that's not biblical. You've got to pay. Tithing is simple. It is 10%. It's very easy. Very simple to understand. So if you make $10 a year, it's simple. It's 10%. If you make $100,000 a year, it's simple. It's 10%. If you make $1 million a year, it's simple. It's 10%. Human nature is such that we struggle with that percentage as the amount grows, though, right? But it's 10%. It's very easy. And God says, you do this, you pay tithes, you're faithful with your giving, and I will bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. And God then, he steps back and says, now prove me now in this. Just try me in this and just see if I don't mean what I say. It's the only time in Scripture, do you know this? It is the only Scripture where God gives us a command and a promise and then steps back and basically says, I dare you. Prove me. Just try me and see if I don't mean what I'm saying. I'm talking about kingdom laws of cause and effect. You can't just have the blessing of God and live financially however you want to live. You got to do it God's way. You understand? Let's go on to the third point. Third point, principle of the kingdom. We understand that there are enemies of the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to hurry through this. I've got 6 points here and a little bit of time. There are enemies of the kingdom of God. The Bible says in the one parable that while he slept, someone sowed tares in among the wheat. Now, here's what's in there's so much. I could spend an entire lesson or two or three just on this parable. This parable is so complex and powerful. This parable, while they slept, someone sowed the tares. Someone sowed basically weed seeds, if you will, in among the wheat and in among the grain that was valuable. They sowed tares or weeds, and you don't even find out that they did this until much later when harvest time came. They realize, hey, somebody has sabotaged the harvest. Somebody has ruined this thing. You got to be careful. The seeds that you sow with your mouth and the seeds that you sow with your deeds, because you may not reap the harvest today, but you will reap what you sow.
Yep. And some of you are maybe nodding your head, maybe nodding your heads right now, because you may be in your own life right now suffering the harvest of what some seeds were sown a long time ago by somebody else. I'm telling you, you got to be careful what you sow. So here's what they said. The enemy has done this. The servant said to him, "Do you want us to gather them up?" And he said, "No. Because if you gather up the tares, you're going to uproot the wheat with them." He said, "Let them both," this is so powerful, "let them both grow together until harvest. And I'll tell the reapers, gather the tares, bind them in bundles, and gather the wheat and put them in my barn." The enemy, when the enemy wanted to destroy the harvest, the enemy didn't just come burn down the field. That would have been an obvious, blatant attack. The enemy is much more subtle than that. He just sowed. He just used subversive people to sow different seeds. Can I tell you, the enemy knows that this church has been established too long, has been around too long. There are too many good, faithful, and faith-filled believers in this church that he's not going to wipe you out in one fell swoop. But do you know what he will do? He'll subversively, through people, through situations, sow seeds that are different seeds. Seeds of disunity, discontent, all kinds. You just fill in the blank. He'll sow seeds and just wait for them to germinate. This is why you got to be careful, because fertile soil will grow anything. If your heart is open and your heart is sincere and your heart is hungry, if you have a receptive spirit, a teachable spirit, fertile soil will grow anything. Fertile soil will grow everything. Any gardeners, any farmers understand what I'm saying? It'll grow anything. So you've got to be careful. The enemy knows this. The enemy understands this. That's why you've got to be very, 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 very careful who you let sow seeds into your life, who you let speak into your life, who... Can I tell you, I have lost lifelong friendships over this one. Willingly. I've walked away from lifelong friendships over this one. Because there are people in their life that get to a point in their life. I had one, is this being Facebook or anything? Is this live or anything? No? Okay, cool. Oh, I just got a lot of freedom. I had one very, very dear friend. We were friends for years, and I won't go into detail, but he just got sideways with some things and got bitter. Can I tell you, bitterness is a cancer that destroys its own container. It's a poison that destroys its own container. And let me tell you, he got bitter. We were friends for many years, but it got to where, I mean, we were like this. I'd have taken a bullet for this guy and anybody in his family. But I'm telling you, now... We're not really friends. I mean, distant acquaintances at best. We never talk. We never interact. We never go eat together. We never, just because. And he's still serving God to the best of his ability and everything. You say, man, Brother Levine. Because it got to the point where I realized I wasn't helping him, but he was affecting me. Can I just be honest with you? His constant negativity, his constant pessimism, his constant little sideways remarks about people in the church, and his little remarks about people in ministry, and I just had to separate myself from that, because I understand that fertile soil grows anything, and so I've got to be very, very careful what I serve. Hear me. You got to be careful what you allow yourself to be exposed to and who you allow yourself to be exposed to. So the enemy sows tares among the wheat. They said, "Should we rip up the tares?" No, because you'll damage the wheat. Let me take that a step further. Back up a second. This is why you also got to be careful what you allow in your home. You've got to be careful what you allow around your kids. You've got to be careful because you don't want the enemy sowing seeds into their life that you're going to reap the whirlwind of that harvest much, much later. So he said, "Let the tares grow right along with the wheat." Can I tell you this? That the true kingdom of God is not intimidated by the world.
the real kingdom, the wheat is going to grow. He said, I'm not worried about the wheat. You just let the tares be there, and we'll deal with it when it comes harvest time. Can I tell you corporately, while individually those things may affect you, but the body of Christ is going to grow, and the kingdom is going to be established. And so the wheat isn't, a field of wheat isn't intimidated by a couple of weeds, because the steward of the land is going to sort it out at harvest time. And I tell you, on any given Sunday, there'll be wheat and tares occupying the same pews. Don't point at anybody. On any given Sunday, there'll be wheat and tares. You know what tares are? They're non-functioning, non-producing. They don't give nourishment. They're non-feeding plants. They're tares. They're right along the wheat. They may even look like wheat. They may grow right next to the wheat. They may sit on the pew right next to the wheat, Pastor McCoy. But they are non-producing. They don't provide nourishment. They only create problems. Any given Sunday, you may have tares and wheat sitting on the same pew. I'm telling you, you just got to make up in your mind, I'm going to be wheat, and I'm just going to keep on growing. I'm going to let God sort it out. I'm not going to let him speak into my life. I'm not going to let him affect me. I'm just going to let him keep growing. I got to hurry this up. Number four, not everybody receives the kingdom. The sower sowed, the fourth principle is that not everybody receives the kingdom. The sower sows the seed into four types of ground: the wayside, the stony places, the thorny places, and the good ground. There is a clear succession here of levels of productivity based on the ground that the seed falls into. Can I tell you right now, to understand this parable, you've got to first understand the seed is good seed. There's nothing wrong with the seed that is sown from this pulpit every week. The seed is good seed. I have heard this exact phrase more than once. Well, the church just isn't really working for me. Can I tell you? Newsflash, breaking news. If the church ain't working for you, the church is not the problem. Is that all right? The seed is good seed. The kingdom is a good thing. The church is a good body of believers. It's a good place to be. The seed is not the problem. The church is not the problem. The pastor, Pastor McCoy, is not the problem. It's up to me to cultivate the soil of my heart so that when the seed is broadcast, I can make sure that it is falling on good ground, where it can take up root. Is that all right? There's the wayside. The wayside's where it gets pushed to the side, trampled. It can't get roots. It gets devoured. The stony ground, there's no depth. The heat comes. That's the type of trials. Heat comes and destroys the seed when it falls on stony places. The thorny ground, that's where it's competing for things. I preached about this Friday night to the youth about our priorities. It's thorny ground where it's competing for things and competing for nutrients. And then it's the good ground where it falls in a good place and it produces it. So you can't force the, this is another principle I could spend a lot of time in but don't have it. You can't force the seed to germinate. You just got to let it fall on good soil and let the principles of the kingdom work. Can I tell you, if the seed falls in good soil in a good environment, it is going to grow, it is going to produce. We've got to keep this in mind when we are witnessing to people, when we are trying to make disciples and reach people, is that we cannot control the ground that it falls in. Our job is just to keep sowing the seed. So brothers and sisters, don't get discouraged if you teach a few Bible studies and those people never come to God. I've taught a lot of Bible studies. I wish I could tell you I had 100% success, but I'll tell you, and maybe this means I'm a terrible soul winner and a terrible disciple maker, but I have my success rate's probably less than 50%. I can't control where the ground that the seed falls on. but I know that it's good seed. And the farmer's job is not to control the harvest. The farmer's job is to do anything he can to prepare the soil and then just sow good seed. Sow good seed. So keep reaching. Keep disciple making. Keep teaching Bible study. Keep witnessing. Keep having good church service. Keep having evangelism efforts. Keep having good ministries. Keep growing in God. Just sow and sow indiscriminately, because you never know where it's going to fall and you never know when it's going to bring a harvest. We may sow seed in this area of the community. I've been in services where we sowed over here. We never reaped anything over there. But God just seemed to send people from over here out of nowhere in an area that we didn't even put an effort into. God sent a harvest over there. He is the Lord of the harvest. One sows, one plants, one waters, but God gives the increase. Number five, hurry in very quickly. Number five, when our kingdom efforts find fertile ground, our kingdom efforts are multiplied. You don't just plant a seed, a piece of grain. You don't just plant a seed expecting the plant to grow and produce one more seed. If that's the case, you might as well just eat the seed and die. You don't plant a kernel of corn expecting that stalk to grow and give you one kernel of corn. You might as well just eat the corn and die. But you understand that when the seed goes in the ground, it's going to multiply. Our efforts are going to be multiplied. It's going to produce 100-fold, 1,000-fold. And this is a principle of the kingdom. When you put your efforts in the kingdom, when you give your talent, your ability, your time, your treasure to the kingdom, it's going to be God that gives back, pressed down, shaken together, running over. And not only will God give to you, but the scripture on giving says that men will give back unto you. So when our efforts find fertile ground, our efforts are multiplied. You see this in the parable of the mustard seed, where the mustard seed is taken. This individual seed is precisely planted. In one parable, we have the sower broadcast sowing seed, but in this parable, he individually plants a singular seed, and we put this mustard seed in the ground. And Jesus said to him at one point, if you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, and I told you earlier that this is one of the most misunderstood parables, and that's a very misunderstood statement of Jesus, when he said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. And we have misinterpreted that and mistaught that for years. We've written songs about it that are theologically incorrect, because what this means is not that I can have small faith forever and God glorifies small faith, because the same Jesus that said if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed three times in that same span of the gospel rebuked them for small faith. So why is he saying have faith like a mustard seed? And then he rebukes them for small faith. I'll tell you why. Because the point of the mustard seed and the point of the parable is not that there is glory in something that is small and insignificant, but the point is that if your life is like a mustard seed, or your faith is like a mustard seed that is small and insignificant in its beginning or in its infancy, when you put it in the right conditions and you plant it in the right place and you put it in the right environment, that thing which is the smallest seed of the common seeds is not going to stay small for very long. It is going to grow. It's going to flourish. It's going to become a tree. And so the point of it is that what starts off small doesn't stay small, but what starts off small becomes a large tree. And the Bible says that the birds of the air come and rest in that tree. This is beautiful. It's a picture of ministry. It's a picture of ministry, that something can start off so small. Your life, this is the power of the kingdom, that efforts are multiplied. Your life can be so small and meaningless and insignificant, but when your life is placed in the kingdom of God, it's going to grow, it's going to flourish. The birds coming and resting, that's a picture of ministry. This thing that had nothing to offer in its beginning, when it's planted in the kingdom of God, will flourish and grow and one day be involved in ministry. Stand with me together. I'm closing with this last point. The kingdom of God. And the kingdom, the last principle I'm going to give you today. We understand that the kingdom must be a priority. The kingdom must be a priority. In most of these parables, it's a story about the profession of the person. It's a story about what this person did for a living, or what this person gave their life to, farming, the woman over the household, the fisherman. This was everything that they did to sustain them. And here, in more than one parable, they give everything. They sell everything. The man sells everything to buy the pearl. He already had a means of making a living. He was a merchant of pearls, a seller of pearls. But when he found this thing of great value, he sells everything. It's comical to me. He sells everything he has to get a pearl. He doesn't have a box to put it in, but he's got a pearl. He doesn't have a house to put it in, but he's got a pearl. He doesn't have a car to drive it home in, because he doesn't have a home and he doesn't have a car. But he's got a pearl, right? It's a picture of priority. That everything we do, I preached about this a little bit last night, everything we do is poured into the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is not optional. If you're a child of God, the kingdom must be a priority. That everything my life is and consists of, it is about living to the best of my ability to that his kingdom may be established in this earth. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And so we're going to close this Sunday school session by praying that prayer. That God, it wouldn't just be words that we pray, but God, that the actions of my life would be reflective of this thinking and this mentality that, Lord, I want everything I do to lead to your kingdom. Lord, I may be a fisherman by trade, a farmer by trade, a merchant of pearls by trade, but really all of that is secondary to the fact that I am a kingdom man, that you're a kingdom man, a kingdom woman. Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. Would you lift up your voice as pastor comes, and would you lift up your voice, and would you just pray, Lord, let your kingdom be established in this earth.